Thank you, Shane, and good evening, my dearly loved brethren and sisters and young people. Well, I think as we begin, I would have to say as an observation that I don't think I've ever met anyone who has been completely satisfied with their own practice of prayer in their life. I think all of us actually find prayer a struggle at times, but it's one of those experiences for us all that begins, for many of us, has begun as a very small child and grows in intensity and understanding, and prayer changes in our lives, and inevitably that is what God intended it to be like. So it's very difficult to be definitive about how we're going to make prayer more powerful, because it's going to depend on the stage of life that we're in. But unquestionably there are some principles that we can look at tonight. Well, I think all of us would like to make prayer in our lives more powerful and more effective. And perhaps I just digress for a moment and ask you a question. And I'm going to ask quite a few questions tonight, so you better get used to this. What do you understand by our title, Making Prayer More Powerful? What to you mean is the more powerful about? What does that actually mean? Would anyone like to suggest what you think the more powerful might mean?
More real.
More real to us? Prayer more real to us? Yeah.
More effective.
In what way? We feel the impact of things we're praying about? Does making prayer more powerful mean getting what we ask for? Yes. Sorry?
Getting closer to God.
Making prayer more powerful, being more close to God. Anyone else? Sorry?
Having more faith?
Having more faith?
Yeah?
So it's becoming prayer is becoming an integral part of, natural, integral part of your life. That's what's making prayer more powerful. Now, it's probably true that all of those things are involved in it. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? More powerful. More powerful for what? And if we incorporate those things in our minds as we're thinking about it tonight, perhaps for each of us, we're going to take away little bits from a verse here or there that we've read, that we've examined, or that you've examined, that might be helpful. Now, have you all got a piece of paper? I don't know whether there's any left. Dorman, he should have been given just a piece of... None left? You'll have to use your own if you haven't got one. But excuse me, if you have got a piece of paper, one of those pieces of paper, it's just blank, just has the title at the top. That's a that's an incentive to just use your pen to do something. You can doodle, draw, or take some notes. In fact, as soon as you engage with paper, you are more likely to remember things that you've been thinking about or that have been discussed at the time. So I encourage you to write some things down, even if you never look at the piece of paper again. But there is, in fact, in the bottom, a little box at the bottom. Let me explain what the little box is for. And the purpose of tonight is to fill in, if nothing else, to fill in that little box. Have something in that little box at the bottom. Because there isn't much value, is there, brothers and sisters, if we come to a Bible education evening or a study class or an exhortation or whatever. And there's been interesting things discussed, or we've read verses of the Bible or whatever, and we walk away and not one whit has changed in our life. What is the point of the exercise? If we really are interested in making prayer more powerful tonight, as we're reading some verses and contemplating men and women in prayer, I want you to find just one thing that you could improve your own prayer with in your life. You don't have to show it to anyone. It's going to be a very personal thing. But I'd like you to try and find just one thing. You might find more, but one thing that you are going to try and do to refocus prayer, to make it more powerful, more effective, to get closer to God in whatever way. So leave that in the back of your mind and know that before we get to the end, you are looking for something that you can take away and do something with. You know, I know that I have heard a number of addresses, studies on various aspects of prayer, and many of them have been very helpful at the time. And sometimes we could list all manner of practical things that might help in terms of the mechanics of prayer, in terms of all what we're to pray about, and all of those things can be useful. But we're not going to take that approach tonight, because I'd like to make a disclaimer, I suppose, at the beginning, to say that I don't come tonight in any shape or form professing to be an expert. You know, it's possible if we spend some significant amount of time in the Word to become, I suppose, in a sense, an expert about some parts of the exposition of the Bible and prophecy and other things. It may well be possible to do that, and brethren may be able to have definitive answers about this and put the scriptures together. Prayer is not a subject like that. Prayer is one of those subjects that is a living experience for all of us, and all of us feel our inadequacy in that, and all of us are growing, and there's an absolute wealth of information in the Bible which is not there just for information. It's there to transform our lives before God and to transform us into being like Him. It seems to me to be a rather strange phenomenon, and this has been my experience, and I don't know whether it's yours, that prayer is one of those things that is not commonly discussed privately between us as brethren and sisters. And perhaps that's because of our feeling of our own inadequacy. But I suggest that's even a better reason for doing so. And perhaps that's something that we can try and keep in mind. Well, what the plan is for this evening is to really just focus on some of the essentials of prayer. And what we're going to do, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at just a few passages of Scripture, not very many, and many of them you'll know very well anyway. And we're just going to read them carefully and try and extract something of help for us out of it. And for various ones of us, depending on our own experience in the truth, we may be able to extract different things from even the same verses and take for ourselves some practical help to help us refocus in our lives with prayer. Okay, it's often been said that the only way to learn how to pray is to just pray. And there is a truth in that, but it's also true that we need to take instruction from God Himself and from the examples of the characters and so on that we find in prayer in the Scriptures. Well, before we get to just having a look at some of the fundamentals and essentials, I suppose, and I'm going to ask you in a minute what you actually think those are, and the reason I might say as to why I think we'll take that approach is that we are more likely to be able to find ways of improving our relationship and our prayer with God if we get to the very core issues of prayer than worrying about many of the peripheral, smaller matters around the edge. The interesting though they might be, we are likely to make more progress by biting off some of the core and essential things and dealing with some of those in our life. So that's what we're going to try and do tonight. Now, all of us would accept prayer as being important in principle. And I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I am going to ask you to think about your own prayer today. I don't mean the prayers that were made in the memorial meeting or for meals. I'm talking about your own communion with the Father today. And there would be some days, brothers and sisters, I know, because it happens to me too, and I'm sure to many of you. There are some days when our own practice of prayer tells a very different story than our belief in principle that prayer is so vital to our life in the truth. And Brother Melville Purkis once wrote this beautiful little phrase, and he said, "Prayer is to our spiritual life what air is to our natural life. Prayer is to our spiritual life what air is to our natural life." And it almost seems to be an exaggeration, doesn't it, for effect. But you know, brothers and sisters, if we don't pray, we actually die. It's a biblical principle that we actually die. Without turning to this at the moment, you might like to make a note of it, but going back even to the earliest point when the law was established and principles were given to Moses and to Aaron and so on, Aaron was told that if he was going to come into the most holy place, he had to take coals from out of the altar of burnt offering outside, make offerings out there, take the coals from there, take incense in the other hand, and put it on those coals that that cloud might cover the mercy seat, or he would die. So the incense, which represents that prayer, was an essential ingredient in the worship. And for him, it meant death. And in principle, there was a parable of our life. And the elements that were involved in Aaron coming into the presence of God in the most holy place are very instructive. They are not just coincidental. Well, excuse me. Proverbs 23, we read that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And how we think about prayer will determine how we pray. Now, I said that a moment ago that we would all accept that prayer is essential and critically important in our life. But what we say and what deep down in our minds we accept and believe and becomes part of us sometimes are two different things. As we pray, so will we live. So, as we think, that's a measure of what we'll pray like, and how we pray will determine how we live. So in the middle, we've got our relationship to God that is the bridge between what we're thinking and how our life turns out. Well, we're in Luke 18. Luke 18. You've still got Luke 18 open here? Look at verse 1. There it, we read, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's just stop there. Have you ever thought about what that verse is saying? Well, by the way, many later translations after the Authorised Version change one word there, and it might not seem to be significant, but it changes that men ought always to pray to they ought always to pray. The word men in most manuscripts doesn't appear, and it's they. It should be they. Now, you might think that doesn't actually change anything very much. It probably just makes this whole thing much more personal and much more meaningful. It's now not just a principle about men. It's, well, you find for me who the they is. Who's the they? If it is they, in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them that they ought always to pray. Who's he actually talking to? So who is the they here? I need a verse for you to tell me. His disciples in verse 22 of chapter 17. Correct. So it goes back there, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come, and so on, so on, so on. Now, I want you to have a very careful look at chapter 17 from verse 22 onwards, when we know that he's talking to his disciples. You glance your eyes through there and come down there until you get to chapter 18, verse 1, and you tell me what that's about in one or two words or a phrase. Just scan. What's Jesus talking about? The coming of Christ. So this actually makes this verse even more important, doesn't it? Because it's now just not important to his disciples that he spoke to 2,000 years ago. This is exceedingly important to us. Because it was in the context of the days of Noah, the days of Lot, the coming of Christ, that Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable to this end that you ought not to pray, or not to faint, but to pray. And so, what do you notice out of verse 1? What's the really significant thing that you notice out of just 18 verse 1? Tell me, somebody. Yes, there's that comes from one word. What's that?
Always.
A very important little word, yes? So there's a constancy about this, not giving up. It's not asking us to pray once or twice. Okay, what else do you notice?
You'll faint if you don't.
You'll faint if you don't. In fact, we're given two alternatives, aren't we? We either pray or we faint. Have you ever thought about the opposite of praying being fainting? Well, Jesus makes it very clear that praying and fainting are two things that are at the opposite to each other, in a sense. If disciples pray, they won't faint. That's the implication of what he says here. And if disciples do faint, it's because they're not praying effectively anymore. Well, what's fainting? Fainting, well, if we faint, what happens? We feel weak. I'm just still thinking of the word faint. We feel our weakness, our helplessness, our lack of strength. Sometimes if we faint, we collapse altogether and go unconscious, as if we were dead. That's what fainting's about. But the everlasting God, you remember from Isaiah chapter 40, the everlasting God gives power to the faint. And while others faint and fall, Isaiah tells us, they that wait on Yahweh renew their strength, they mount up with wings as eagles, they run and are not weary, and they walk and not faint. I wonder whether, brethren and sisters, Jesus actually had Isaiah 40 in his mind. Sometimes we regard those last verses of Isaiah 40 as something that's going to only happen in the kingdom age. But in actual fact, Jesus said, if you don't pray, you'll faint. And if you do pray, you won't faint, even now. So we don't actually have to feel that incredible sense of weakness and helplessness and total lack of strength, even though in our own strength we may have a little. Because prayer is going to be one of those things that generates that for us. Now, look at the context that we were talking about, the coming of Christ, and in our days, this parable is of exceeding importance to us. Because you know the story about this unjust judge. He was everything God isn't. Like, it's a parable by contrast. But come over just down a little further, and we read the conclusion of this, verse 7. And he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night and day unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find that kind of faith on the earth? So the context is still the same. That was the context before the parable started, and Jesus comes back to it. It's about the coming of the Son of Man. And here is one of our really powerful lessons in prayer. That if we are feeling faint, brethren and sisters, if we are fainting, if our brethren are fainting, it may well be that we've got to give attention to prayer. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, we go and do everything else to try and bolster up all kinds of things that might be failing in our lives and in the lives of others. And we miss the most essential and obvious thing that Jesus told us we had to rely on, especially in the days leading up to the coming of Christ. Well, would anyone like to give me a quick definition of prayer, and then we're going to look at some of the essentials and see where that takes us. Can anyone like to give me a definition of prayer? I mean, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Come on. Someone from down here. Sorry? Speaking to God, okay? Anyone like to add, expand, dispute?
Claiming yourself in the main power of the universe?
Yes. Connection with God is the main power of the universe, which is an amazing thought, isn't it? Yeah? Keep going. Listening to God? Sorry?
Placing your reliance on God.
Placing our reliance on Him.
Being with God.
Talking to Him. Okay. All of those are aspects of it. And there are many other components of prayer. But a definition that might be helpful is the lifting of the heart, mind and will to God. And that's in communication with Him, but in trust and putting our confidence in Him. I think it was Brother Harry Tennant, and I haven't got a direct quotation of this, I'm pretty sure it was Brother Harry, who in a talk said something of this nature. I have to paraphrase because I don't know the exact words that he said. But it was in the context of talking about prayer as being a relationship with God, not just a series of visits. And when you think about that, it's quite interesting, isn't it? Prayer is not just a series of conversations. It is more like a continual relationship that we are building with God, and we are communicating to Him and with Him, and of course that communication must be two-way. But if you stop and think about relationships for a moment, our relationship with God, we would have to say, is the most important relationship we would ever have formed and could ever form. A relationship with the eternal creator of heaven and earth, who has condescended to have a relationship with us that are just mere specks of dust. You know, relationships even that we know, anything about relationships that we know, boils back to that they are formed and maintained by communication. Whenever communication in any relationship, no matter what shape or form it is, once that communication starts to break, the relationship starts to break. But here we have this unique relationship with God as the eternal being of the universe, and it's unique for another reason, not just because He's eternal. It's unique because in this relationship, like no other relationship we have, He intimately knows everything about us. Now, you think about any other relationship you have. When you form relationships with other people, friendships or more deeply intimate relationships, what actually happens is that we reveal certain things about ourselves by talking, by doing, by showing, by actions. We reveal what we're prepared to reveal. And in time, we might reveal even more. And the closer that relationship becomes, the more and more we trust and reveal. But this relationship with God is so amazingly different in that God already knows, sometimes even better than we know ourselves, what's in our hearts and what we've done and where we are. And the whole purpose of that relationship, the whole purpose of prayer, prayer being a part of our relationship with Him, the whole purpose of that relationship is not to transform God, but to transform us. Now, in any other relationship, you know, if you have two people that just become friends, it is inevitable in any relationship like that that probably both those individuals are changed to some degree because of their like-mindedness and because of their influence on each other. People tend to change each other or change because of their friends. It's why Paul, for example, said in Corinthians... I'm trying to think of the phrase now. Bad company ruins good morals. If we become friends with those of dubious morality, it will affect us to some degree. But here we are coming to grips with a relationship, brothers and sisters, that is absolute righteousness and purity and uprightness and holiness on one side and weakness on ours. And we have everything to gain. But he already knows what we are like. So it's a very different relationship in some respects to other relationships, but that communication is essential. Well, what I think we will try and do now for a few minutes is, rather than, as I said before, rather than look at, you know, tips and content of prayers and what the scripture says about a whole wide range of things to do with prayer. Let's just focus for a moment on the essentials and just re-examine a few of those, three or four of them, and look to see when we read a couple of verses in the scriptures, New and Old Testament, what it's telling us at our stage of development in prayer. So I'm looking now for the most important qualities or characteristics or attitudes that we should have to make prayer effective. What do you think? So I just want you to think for a moment. What you think are the most important prerequisites for prayer to be effective? So when we're communicating with God, what is God going to look for as the most important prerequisites? There's lots of things we could think of, but what are the most important? Could you pick out just one or two things that you think are absolutely essential prerequisites, characteristics? I only want one from one person. Sorry?
Honesty. Respect. Should I say giving thanks?
Sorry?
In this matter of words, persistence.
Sorry, back there, I missed one.
Oh, thank God, sorry, yeah.
Yep. Sorry?
Being focused. We've got any of that? No, not really. Possibly we could combine it with this up here. It's not exactly the same as that, but shall I just add it to here? Acknowledgement of God's power and purpose. Probably one of the places where fear of God and respect actually come from. So rather than make a separate one, we'll combine a couple of these things.
Okay, it's a good list. Let's get any...
Record, I think we have recognition. Is that what you're saying, Peter? Recognition of our need. Is that what you meant?
Recognition of our need. Is that what you meant?
Need, desire.
Yep. Need. Sorry, you can't hear out there. That'll teach you sitting at the back. Sorry. You come into the front rows. Okay. We've got... Has anyone got any others, by the way? No, we've only got really, really, really critical ones. Really essential things. Yes. Yes. Oh, no, no, no. Of course you can't. You can tell your wife and she can... Yeah, go on. We're not talking about what would be in a prayer. We're talking about the prerequisite before we start. It's so, yes, praise would definitely be an element of prayer. But okay, we've got here faith, belief, honesty, sincerity, respect, fear of God and acknowledgement of God's greatness and so on, thankfulness, persistence, humility of spirit, poverty of spirit, reading and listening to the Word of God, focus, being focused, recognition of our own need and our attitude toward others, forgiving others. Well, that's a pretty impressive list. That's, and we're calling them the essential characteristics that we must have before prayer is going to be highly effective. Now, of course, we know that God will still hear our prayer, not when we're willfully leaving some of those things out, but in our weakness, we may not have every single characteristic and it won't be perfected, and this side of the kingdom anyway. But in order for prayer to be effective, we know that God is looking for individuals who show some of these qualities and some of these characteristics. Okay, now, I'm quite pleased because I picked out only because of time, picked out about four of these, and fortunately you caught them in here. And so what we're going to actually do is now just have a quick look at what some of these things might entail. Now, look, I know that every single one of us know what all those things mean, but I doubt whether any of us have ever really reached the depth of understanding and experience of any of those qualities. And for all of us, prayer can be made more powerful by working and by thinking and by contemplating and by focusing on some of those core elements of the attitude to prayer. Okay, let's take the first one. Whoops. I'd like to come to Hebrews 11. We're only going to look at a few verses here. We're not going to look at, even though there's a list there, there's only a couple, but we're not going to look at, sometimes you'll find a list, but we're only going to look at, probably one. Hebrews 11, verse 6, you could all recite this. It's so, it sometimes is valuable, brothers and sisters, for us to just put on another set of eyes and read a verse as though we've never, ever seen it before. Okay. So faith and belief is absolutely essential if prayer is to be effective, if our communication with God is to be effective, because we've obviously got to believe in his existence, okay? So verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please. Okay, so we've got a pretty good case for this being a watertight essential. It is impossible to please him. And this, read on, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay. So, what do we have faith in? What does Paul say there? Would someone like to paraphrase? What are the really critical elements that we are believing about God? Yeah. I'd venture to suggest that if we merely believe that God existed, it would not generate a prayerful spirit necessarily. Sorry? Yes?
That he rewards?
What does that tell us about God?
That he loves.
Yes. Keep going.
He wants us to trust him.
That he's interested and wants us to trust him. That is telling us a great deal more than saying that he created the heavens and there's vast millions of light years between galaxies and whatever. That's awe-inspiring. But what will draw us to him in prayer is that last phrase. It's faith that he is a rewarder, that he actually cares. You know, it's about what Paul said in Romans, believing that all things work together for good to those who love and fear him. God wants to communicate with us. Do we actually believe that God wants to? He wants to communicate to us, and he wants us to communicate with him. He has revealed himself as a father, as well as a creator. And he sent his son into the world to reveal him. And you know what Jesus said, or John said about him? The son is in the bosom of the father, and he's revealed him to us. That tells us something about this God. Do we believe that that's the God? Do we think about it enough? Because when we do, it might just change the failings sometimes that we have in prayer. It might just change what we pray about at times. It might help us to focus our praise and our thankfulness and our gratitude. It might tend to make us more ready to pray simply by contemplating that. I'd like to read you just a sentence from Brother Mel Perkis. He said, "It is only when we are utterly convinced that God has thus revealed himself to us and invited us to commune with him that we can set out infinitely wandering upon the road of prayer." But there are times when we actually just don't quite have the power of that understanding in our minds. But we've got to go back and regenerate it. Regenerate that intense confidence and belief that God really is there and wants to hear. All right, let's move on because we haven't got a lot of time. Poverty of spirit. That's one of those here. Humility and poverty of spirit. A recognition of our own true position before God. Let's just have a quick look at Isaiah 66. You know Isaiah 66. But it highlights a couple of things, actually, that are useful for us, Isaiah 66, that we'll come back to in just a minute. Isaiah 66 and verse... Verse 1, we know that heaven is God's throne, earth his footstool. He's made all those things, verse 2. But here's the other dimension of God. But to this man will I look. Despite the enormity of his power, the infinite nature of his wisdom, to him that is a poor and contrite spirit and that cares anxiously for my word. As Rotherham translates that last phrase. The one thing that will prevent the purpose of God going ahead is the pride of man. And we might think we're not proud. Read this. Again, a couple of sentences from the writings of Brother Melville Perkins in this little book, Prayer Studies in Principle. Man has become too successful, and success breeding in him a self-sufficiency which has deluded him into believing that he is the centre of the universe, has destroyed his sense of need. The feverish activities of our age have developed a sound and fury unique in man's history, and one of the most serious effects is that they have deprived man of the time to ask important questions and have deafened him to any voice beyond the strident demands of his own robot. God has become superfluous. We know that's true in this world. We know that largely is where the world stands, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus in Luke 18 said, in the context of the coming of Christ, we ought always to pray, otherwise we're going to faint. And we're in grave, grave danger of becoming far too self-sufficient and proud. And it's one of the most fundamental things that will block our prayers from God. Sincerity and singleness of mind. Well, we know in Luke 18, where we read the little incident about the Pharisee and the sinner. Don't need to turn back to it now. But we know that this singleness of heart is a critical area. Sincerity of mind is really a critical thing as far as God is concerned. I'd just like you to have a look at Jeremiah 29. This is actually a really interesting little verse. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. It's set in the context of the nation of Israel going into captivity, going into Babylon, and then coming back out of captivity again, and God's promise to them. And God promises to respond, but there are conditions. Verse 12 of chapter 29, he says, if you look at the few verses before, it's talking about the 70 years being accomplished in Babylon and so on. He says, and then, verse 12, you shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Yahweh. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations whither I am driven near you. And I will bring you to this place. And I will cause you to come back to your own land. God's absolute confidence that he's going to do all these things. And it's prefaced on their absolute sincerity. And we're dealing, brothers and sisters, with hearts that even deceive ourselves. So the probing of our own hearts and the own sincerity of our hearts is a really critical area. If we want prayer to be more effective, more powerful, if we want to get closer to God, we've got to look at our own hearts. We've got to really work on our own singleness and sincerity of spirit. Simple enough. Listening to the word. I think out of all of these that we've got on the board, brethren and sisters, perhaps this one, in the context of prayer, is one of the greatest secrets. In fact, Brother Melville Perkins again makes this statement. He says, listening to God is one of the great secrets of true prayer. In fact, it's probably the greatest secret. Why a secret? Well, because it's largely undiscovered by many people and only receives lip service by others. You see, prayer is part of a relationship with God that's two-way, but it's not, I might add, an equal two-way flow of communication. It starts with God revealing himself to us through the Word and through Christ as the example. And for us, there is a response, as Hebrews 11 said, of being a diligent seeker. Now, a diligent seeker is not a big talker. And what did Isaiah 66 say? It was God was looking for those who tremble at his word, those who care anxiously about his word, not those who have a lot to say to him. That's not what he said, even though he's interested in us communicating with him. Prayer is not just about seeking and asking and praising God. It is all of those things, but it must be predicated upon our response of hearing him. You remember, here's the spirit that Jesus adopted all his life, and he got it from Samuel, who found favour in the eyes of God and man. The only other man that was said, of, like Jesus, to have that character, found favour with God and man. And of Samuel as a young child, when we find him in the temple with Eli, he hears the voice and he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." And unwittingly, brethren and sisters, we sometimes turn that around. I say unwittingly because we would never intentionally do so. We sometimes turn that around to "hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh." And the great prerequisite of prayer is for us to say little. That is, "Speak, Lord, because I'm listening. And I want to listen." Rather than us telling God what we want him to know. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with us communicating to God, brothers and sisters, but it's very interesting and very instructive. We haven't got time to look at this, but one of the verses on there is Isaiah 50 verse 4. You probably know what Isaiah 50 verse 4 is. It's about the master. It's a prophecy of the servant that would come, who God would open his ear morning by morning so that he would be able to speak a word in season to him that was weary. It says nothing in that context about the relationship of the Messiah with his father. It says nothing about him talking to God. Now, we know unquestionably he did, and it was an important part of his relationship. But the more important part was him listening. And he gained a tongue that would go and speak to those that were in need. But a tongue that was also in favour with God. And he could do, he was able to do that. I'd just like you to listen to these passages from the life of Christ. These are all recorded in John. This is how John portrays Jesus. Jesus said, "I declare to the world what I have heard from him. For the truth which I deliver unto you, I have heard from God. I do nothing of mine own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. The Father who hath sent me has given me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. What I say therefore to you, I say as the Father hath bidden me." Jesus was being portrayed by John as an amazing man who had opened his ear every single morning of his life. And while he communed back to his father, it was the basis of what God had put in his mind and had communicated to him that became the basis of his own prayers, as is very evident. When, if you find at the present, we haven't got time to do it tonight, but you find the prayers that are recorded of Jesus, and you find out that they are based on past revelation. Here, Jesus is speaking back to the Father things that God has already talked to him about. It becomes this fundamental thing that gives prayer real power. When we're now communicating back to God about things he's talked to us about. You know, when we have a relationship, brethren and sisters, a one-way relationship is useless. It doesn't form a relationship, a one-way conversation. Or when one person is just thinking what they're going to say and the other person's talking, they're just waiting till they finish and then they start telling them what they think. We know how much of a bore that is, how frustrating that is. And sometimes we might be like that with God. And the effectiveness of prayer is diminished because we don't do enough listening. And we don't therefore use our listening as the basis for our praying. You know, there are multiple examples in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. And my suggestion after tonight is to take a prayer a week. Take a prayer out of the Bible and have a look at how some of the faithful prayed. Just look at how they thought about what God had said before and they brought it back to him and they argued about it. They talked about it. It was the foundation of everything they said because they were being transformed to think like God. They were interested in what God said, and that became the basis for their prayer. So they didn't get bored in prayer because they were always listening to God. They were not always saying the same thing back to God, like sometimes our prayers tend to degenerate into, because they were listening. And there's perhaps one of the greatest ways we can find power, more power in our prayers, to base them upon those things that we know and hear. Just have a quick look at 2 Samuel. This is an interesting one in David's life. This is just a typical little tiny example. 2 Samuel 7. This is just after the promises have been. He's received the promises, and so he's very humble about this. Not that David wasn't all the time, but in chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse 26. He says, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, Adonai Yahweh, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless this house of thy servant, that it may continue from this time before thee. See, brethren and sisters, he brought back to God the words that God had said to him. It's as if, brethren and sisters, for us, we'd been reading and we're thinking about what God's saying and what it means to us, and we take it back to him, we talk to him about it. What does this mean? How can I do this? Or express our thankfulness for an understanding. And it's going to transform the way we think and the way we pray, because it's starting to change our minds and our thoughts. If we listen to God, we'll respond to him differently. You know, brothers and sisters, the great truths of God as we listen to them. Great truths of God are not there for our knowledge. If we pray, brothers and sisters, thy kingdom come, we can't do that unless we really want the kingdom to come. Unless, of course we can if we're insincere, but God sees straight through that. We can only pray for the kingdom if the kingdom's in our heart now. If we're getting closer and closer to that time, we're just longing for a time when the evil of this world will be gone and it's not in our lives. Well, it might come as a passing thing as it did in David's, but it's not part of our lives. That's where we've got to get to. And when we pray, having been affected by what God is saying, our prayers just become so much more powerful. For us, they transform us and keep on transforming us. And the last one here, obedience to the word. You know, just look at one last passage, and it's in James chapter 5. You know this verse really well. But you know, it's one thing to listen to the word, but it's another one to obey it as well. And you know, our obedience to God's word, our response in actual actions, will have an effect on the way we pray. Look at verse 16. James says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. So you might be praying for one another. You might be praying for someone else. And James says that you may be healed. That's powerful, isn't it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here's power. Here's how to make prayer more powerful, because James says here's one way. And what are the conditions? Let me read that from Weymouth. Weymouth says, powerful is the heartfelt supplication of a righteous man. Of a righteous man. A righteous man. There is none righteous, are there, brothers and sisters? Only those who have been justified by faith. But it's a man who's living in a state of continual justification by God. Sins having been forgiven. In harmony, loving righteousness, hating iniquity and evil. And a prayer from a man like that, God says, it will be greatly effectual. If we harbour evil in our hearts, brothers and sisters, don't think our prayers will be effectual. They won't change us. They won't change God. They won't change anything. They won't transform. But they will when we're listening and we're being transformed as we develop our relationship and get closer and closer and closer to God. It's just what Jesus said in John chapter 17. He prayed that we might be one. Be one with the Father and with him as he was already with his Father. And that, in the end, is the objective of prayer. It's part of a process in our lives that's going to lead us to complete and absolute oneness with God in eternity. And what an amazing privilege we have that we should cherish. So I hope you've got something written. I hope you've extracted something for yourself out of a verse or somewhere that we can take away and ourselves just think about, meditate on, and do something about in the days to come. Thank you.